Look again, if you would, 2 Samuel 23. I want you to notice verse 13. The Bible describes one of the more intriguing incidents, I think, in the life of King David. It says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." In other words, here's the aged king of Israel. According to verse 1, you notice that he's giving his last words on earth, and it's in the midst of all of this that he's still fighting. He's still defending his homeland. It's hard to believe. In this case, it's against the resurgent Philistines. And according to the Bible, in our text, they are now controlling most of the territory in and around David's hometown, his hometown of Bethlehem. This brother, this man, this king, he has been running, and as you probably know, until he's set up camp here right into the shadow, he had been recently sort of run out of Jerusalem. And so here he is setting up camp and right in the shadow of this Philistine garrison, and they've been charged not to give an inch to David and his army. Now that he's left Jerusalem, the Bible says he's in a hold. We just read that. That word means a stronghold. It's a fortified camp. And he's close. In fact, he's very close to his birthplace. It is as if his entire life has come full circle. David's enemies have occupied Bethlehem, preventing him from going in. And so late that night, the Bible says, David begins to think, as you might imagine, an older man going back to his hometown after all the years of struggles. He begins to think of that city and all the fond memories of his youth. And in particular, we notice he thinks about a well, and it's a well by the gate. It's a wonderful and blessed memory where so often this man, as a young man and a child and a teenager, would stop and rest his feet while taking a drink. Now, I've heard a lot of old-timers, a lot of them talk about the wells that they drank from when they were kids, and their memory being the best-tasting water that they'd ever had. Maybe you've heard some of them. I know Brother Wooster's dad, I think, was a well digger, and he's dug so many wells, hundreds, and in middle America, where he grew up, and digging wells, and I'm sure he could tell you about all kinds of great water from those wells. Well, King David, sitting there thinking, not as a command, you understand, but simply as a wish, he makes a very simple, innocent statement in verse 15. It says, "And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.'" So he's thinking out loud, so to speak, and as soon as he expresses this longing in his heart, really just a wish, if you can imagine, three of his mighty men who overhear the king's words take it upon themselves and they do the unthinkable. They bounced. They ventured out that night, broke through the host of the Philistines, made their way through the gate of the city, came to the well, dropped a bucket, drew out some water, filled up a canteen, broke again through the host, in danger, of course, and then returned to that cave. And then they approached the king with a cup of water and said, "This is from Bethlehem's well." Now think about that. They risked their lives. They risked their lives just to get a bottle of fresh Bethlehem spring water, but to do it for the king. As we noted, it was three men out of all of David's army who did this thing. You know, 2 Samuel 6:1 says it talks about 30,000 mighty men. 1 Chronicles 11:15 talks about 30 mighty men. And this text speaks about the three of the mightiest of all of David's mighty men. It's 0.01%. That's a group of already people called mighty men. Forget the three musketeers or the Avengers. These were brave, devoted servants to a king who long ago defended them, who long ago, even as a youth, defended their nation from these very same Philistines and then defeated alone the giant of the Philistines. There are some lessons for us today, and I hope we'll hear them. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, we need your help today, and we ask for it. We ask, God, that you'll speak to our hearts, that these things were written for our learning, written for our admonition. And may we hear and heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three lessons in the text that I want us to notice very carefully about the actions of these men, which mirror the actions of other brave men in the New Testament who are also in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Three lessons I want us to consider. The first one is, number one, these men did not measure this task or the task by its size, but rather by its source. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. These men clearly did not focus on the insignificance of getting a single cup of water. If you look at what they got, if you look at what they had to go through to get what they got, it's so insignificant. But they didn't see that, obviously. What they saw, beloved, was the magnitude of the one who had the longing. The magnitude of the one who spoke his desire. So you know what they saw? They saw the King. Now I want you to follow this. I mentioned a moment ago that the actions of these men is mirrored by something that happens more than once in the New Testament with those who are servants of the King of Kings. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 15 and just listen to these for a moment. It says, "Then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men." It's like mighty men. The word chief is used elsewhere, don't we know that? Chief men of the brethren. And then it says this, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas." Now think about that for a moment. Judas and Silas, Barnabas and Paul. These men were known in the early church, beloved, for their willingness to do one thing, risk their lives for the cause. Right across the page of what I just read says, "The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." It says, "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul..." Wrap your mind around that for a moment. He loves these people. "Having stoned him, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." I'll say it again. These are men who are willing to hazard not just their jobs, not just their money or their reputation or their homes, but in fact their very lives. These were the men who first took the gospel to hostile lands, to pagan hearts. And though they knew the risks were great, they also knew that the cause was greater. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul, together with Judas and Silas and Luke and Timothy and John and Priscilla and Aquila, these people willingly put themselves in harm's way. In Acts chapter 27, Paul and Luke are aboard a Roman ship. And you know what? They're about to sail into the Mediterranean. And knowing the time of year, knowing the dangers, Paul said to that centurion, he said, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the ship, but also of our lives." In other words, by serving God, just traveling to Rome that time of year, just by being out at sea, these servants were hazarding their lives. And sure enough, on that very journey, that ship went down. And it's just a simple reminder this morning, beloved, that we're not told in Acts what Judas or Silas did that was hazardous. It simply says that they hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. They put themselves out there. And why? Why did the mighty men risk their lives? I'll remind you of the text I read a moment ago when Paul said, "Men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The name, of course, represents the man. And it also represents the mission and the message of the man. So, the beloved, look, they risked their lives every single day for the rest of their lives because they were in service to their King. It was the same King who said, "If you give someone who's thirsty a cup of water in my name," same King, "you've done it to me." You ever wonder why the Lord Jesus chose a cup of water for that application? You know, yesterday our young people assembled over 100 packets for homeless folks who people encounter while they're out witnessing. Little Ziploc bags, gallon Ziploc bags, and inside is a New Testament, some tracts, some socks, protein bars, and always a bottle of water. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, he asked for one thing. I thirst, he said. I thirst. Who among us would not run through rifle fire to get our king that drink of water, that one cup of water? Let me say it again. They didn't measure the task by its size. Just a little bit of water Jesus wanted, but rather by its source. I remember years ago the tragic bombing of a Marine base in Beirut. It was in October of 1983, and some of the press and some politicians made a lot of hay out of it. It was a mess over there. It was started, of course, by President Carter, probably even a little before him. So when General Kelly paid visits to the few Marines who survived underneath that rubble, the press was there to catch every word and every action. And especially so when General Kelly came to a critically wounded kid who was hooked up to every wire and every tube imaginable in his body. I mean, he was broken. He obviously could not talk. But when he saw the commandant of the Marine Corps coming his way, he motioned for a piece of paper. And they gave him one. And some of you remember this. The press, everybody, every camera was on him. And there with all of these onlookers waiting and watching, this Marine painfully scribbled out the words, Semper Fi. Always faithful. Whatever the politics of that fiasco, it's kind of hard to make hay, political hay, out of that note. He was just a grunt. But do you realize he didn't measure his task by its size, but by its source? He was an American. He was a Marine. He was serving his country. Pastor, why did Peter and John travel all over Jerusalem to find one little certain donkey? It's very simple. They didn't measure the task by its size, but by its source. Jesus asked them to do it. When Mary anointed the feet of our Lord Jesus and said, why this waste? So much waste. You know what? She was measuring it by the source. When Henry Martin traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles through the desert alone, which finally took his life, he did so that he could get a single New Testament in the Persian language. Why did the widow give her two mites? Why did Judas and Silas risk their lives just to send a message? Why did Jim Elliot and Nate Saint risk so much with so little return? And why did these mighty men do the same thing for a measly cup of water? Why are Brother Robinson Grisseau and Brother Joel in Haiti, that tiny little impoverished island, only half of an island, just had an earthquake? Why are they there? Why not go to some bigger, more visible place? It's simple. They're not doing it for the glory. They're doing it for God. They're measuring the task. They're not measuring it by its size, but rather by its source. You realize, beloved, that you're not, some people are in some places, but by and large, we are not just attending church today. We're attending His church. His church. We're not just singing hymns, at least you shouldn't be. We're singing to Him. Earlier today, some of you didn't just teach or watch nursery or pick up bus kids or pass out bulletins. Everything you did should be measured by the source and not by the size. And this, beloved, this is the glory of serving God. This is why the Bible says at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, be not weary in well-doing. Or rather it says, you know, the baton is being passed. I was thinking about Brother Bill Pleasant in heaven. God bless that man. Faithful. Spirit sweet, loves God. Nothing we do is in vain if it's done for the Lord. Number two, they didn't measure the task by its popularity, but by its purpose. Think about this for a moment. when Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus, you all know she got ridiculed, right? Instantly ridiculed for that. When Moses left the treasures of Egypt to serve with slaves in a desert, newly redeemed slaves, he was ridiculed for that. When somebody risks their life for just a cup of water, the world ridicules that. And Paul is willing to go to jail for the name of Christ. I think about what Festus said with a loud voice. Now, this is an official who yelled, "Paul, thou art mad. You're crazy." And when Christians today fulfill their task toward Christ with the same heart and attitude as Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas and David's mighty men, yes, you will at times be ridiculed. You mean you go to church that many times a week? What, are you crazy? Don't you know the risks? You mean you give that much money a week? You mean you won't go to those places? You won't use that kind of language? You mean you would lose your job over that? You're telling me that you would give yourself that many hours to the church or to whatever? You know, there was an article a while back I read about a beautiful girl in Indiana. So beautiful that she was offered an unbelievable amount of money to come to Hollywood, and they were going to make her an actor just based on her looks alone. The problem is they wanted her to do something that was against her Christian convictions. And it's something that most women would do at the drop of a hat. And she refused. But she refused based upon her love for Christ, based upon her faith. And you know what she became? She became the laughingstock of society. She became the laughingstock and the object of jokes by the entertainment industry. But I'm going to tell you something, beloved. They might be laughing, or they were laughing, in Hollywood. They're not laughing in heaven. They're smiling. It's the whole thing of whose applause do you hear? Man's applause or heaven's applause? I love one of the things Paul said when he said, "Those that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." You know what that means? That means that Paul is not impressed with big shots or people's credentials. Paul is basically saying, I am not seeking man's approval. Why? Because I'm a servant of the king. And you know, a servant of the king does not measure his tasks by the popularity, but by their purpose. Years ago, a couple of decades ago, someone in our church asked me if they could be given the opportunity to speak and preach because they felt like they had something worth hearing. And I said, we really need, right now, we need a couple of speakers for nursing homes and maybe even the prison back when we were able to go. And as soon as I said that without hesitation, this dear brother, he said, no, I mean, if you ever need someone to speak in church, I'm willing to do that. Let me know. He just kind of blew it off and said, just let me know when you want someone to speak in church. Now, beloved, look, I preach in nursing homes. Rick spoke in the nursing home this morning. I preached to 3 people in a high school gym when I was invited to speak at Jupiter High School. 8 people on another occasion. I teach junior and senior high school. And frankly, I don't see how speaking behind this pulpit is any different than that when you're doing it for him. Always measure your task by its purpose and not by its popularity. Let me remind you again how Jesus said this. He said, if you so much, those are 2 important words. He said, if you so much as give a cup of water, now that shows how small it is, but then he shows how big it is in my name. Jesus chose the most abundant resource on earth. That is found everywhere on earth, nearly. By the way, that was years ago when he asked if he could speak in church. You know how many times he's actually spoken behind a pulpit? Bing, 0. I love him. But folks, everything you do for the Lord is important. There are no small things. There are no insignificant tasks if you're a servant of the Most High God. Tasks are not measured by their popularity, but by their purpose. You know, Vance Havner once made a great observation. I've thought about it for years and years and years in the ministry. He said, you can always tell if someone is truly a servant by how they act when someone treats them like a servant. I can tell you this much. Our love for the Lord is not just measured by the things that we are willing to do for Him, also, though, by the things we're not willing to do for Him. I always enjoy reading books about Queen Victoria, as well as most of her contemporaries. And I remember reading a story about, in one of those books, about an outing that the Queen was having with some children, some school children. And it was somewhat secretive. It was something that they had earned or won with the Queen, and so they went out. But all of a sudden, they were caught in a rainstorm, torrential rainstorm. So they all ran to this nearby house under the porch for some shelter. And they were standing on the porch, and the Queen and the servant of the Queen stood there and knocked on the door. And she had been disguising her appearance as she was wont to do. It was not unusual for her to do that. And they asked for the lady of the house if they could have an umbrella or two because they needed to move on. And she said, "We will return your umbrella tomorrow." The lady of the house didn't quite trust these children and didn't really trust the woman on the porch. So instead of giving her the best umbrellas, she reluctantly gave her one cast off that had holes and broken ribs. The next day, the lady had another visitor. It was a man with a gold braid on his uniform, and he held an envelope with a royal seal and the umbrella. And the man said, the queen sent me this letter thanking you for the use of your umbrella. And it's all ratty and hanging off. Upon returning, the queen asked her messengers if they caught the lady at home. "Yes," he said. And the lady burst into tears and said, "If only I had known, I would have given the queen my best." You know, beloved, we do know. We know who we serve. We know why we're here today. We know why we sing and why we give and why we go out. And we ought and always be willing to give our King the very, very best. Why? Because it is His kingdom. It is His kingdom we are serving in, and it is His purpose, therefore. And folks, if a queen's subject falls all over themselves to serve a human being, shouldn't we be willing to measure a task by its purpose, not by its popularity? What greater purpose is there than to do whatever it takes to fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ and wait for His return? What greater purpose is there? Number one, they didn't measure the task by its size, but by its source. Number two, they didn't measure the task by its popularity, but by its purpose. Number three, and finally, you'll notice they didn't measure the task by its risk, but by its reward. Now, I want you to hear this. By its reward, Pastor, what exactly was the reward? Look at it again, 2 Samuel, would you? Verse chapter 23. Notice verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, wait a minute. Pastor, what was the reward? The reward was they pleased the king. That was it. You know, we just read that David was so moved by their loyalty and devotion that he took the water and he poured it out. Now, I mean, some of you might be like, wow. Risk my life for that and you pour it out? Carnal-minded people might think that. But if you're doing it for the king, if your reward is that the king is pleased. Beloved, I don't want you to miss this, any of us to miss this. When Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas, when they traveled through the Roman Empire and risked their lives just to give out a message, just to speak a word, risking their lives, putting their lives on the line. The Bible tells us that there was really essentially only one reason for doing it.
There was one motive. Now, there's a lot of motives these days. You go to church building conferences, and there's all kinds of saving America. There's all kinds of other motives. There was only one motive here, meaning one payoff. What was it, Pastor? Men who have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they did it. Beloved, their reward wasn't heaven. Heaven's not a reward. Heaven's a gift. Their reward was Christ. That is pleasing, obeying, serving, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward for the risk was the name of Jesus Christ. What was the reward for these mighty men? They pleased David. They simply fulfilled his desire. Well, God and Jesus has given us his desire. I'm going to tell you this morning, until we get to the point that all you really need is not a pat in the back from the pastor, or your name in the bulletin, or a mention from the pulpit, or your business to prosper. Until you get to the point that all you really need is the reward of serving Jesus because he's your king, until he becomes your motive and your joy, you will always measure the risks against the service. You will always see if it's worth it. Is it worth it to go to church? Is it worth it to give to missions or whatever? And always you'll be tempted, therefore, to turning back. But David's mighty men and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Judas, they didn't serve for that kind of reward. They weren't in it for money. They certainly weren't in it for fame or health benefits or inner peace. And we know they weren't in it to try to earn their way to heaven. They understood the gospel of grace. They were putting their lives on the line and were willing to do the smallest task. Think of all of the things that they risked their lives for when Paul told Timothy to travel here and Onesiphorus. Think of all the things they were told to do that risked their lives that were tiny in the eyes of the world. They were willing to do the smallest task for him. Because, beloved, after all, he's their king. More than once, he was their deliverer and the anointed of God. That's all the mighty men needed for their own motivation. Pastor, I need some motivation this year. I need a purpose. Okay. Do you not see your Savior on a cross crying out, "I thirst"? Do you not see Jesus take Satan to the mat? Not by calling 10,000 angels to deliver him from the cross, but by turning his cheek to the smiters and his back to the scourgers. Do you not see him rising again the third day for our justification? And then at this moment, interceding on your behalf as your mediator? There's your motivation. There's mine. You know, we don't know. We don't know what one act, Jesus says, a cup of water. We don't know what one act of service can do, but we know this. It's more than worth it because he's worth it and because it's for him. A glass of water. A glass of water across enemy lines. It's not a little thing if the king wants it. A messenger risking lives to send a simple message of the gospel. It's not a little thing. Because it's for his kingdom. You see, all we really need to do, beloved, is measure a task for Christ. If you're doing that, it's just measure it correctly. Demas quit. Quit. It was precisely because his evaluation was wrong. The world was of greater value than the work. And that's because his work was not for Jesus. It was for Paul. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me." Something crazy happened the other day with another pastor and his wife. They're both group texting me about an issue they were having in their church, and I was driving, so I was hands-free. And I was using voice text. And that's always risky. You always check your text before you hit send. So the pastor and I were going back and forth, and she came in and said, "Do you think I'm wrong for jumping to conclusions, and should I let it lie?" And I texted back to her. I said, "No, you fact check. Check the facts." Except what it said was, "No, you fat chick." Yeah. If she's watching, she doesn't know this yet. I apologize. Thankfully, I saw it before I hit send. Can you imagine? Ugh. There's no coming back from that. But I have to tell you what happened that day, the rest of the day, and really into the next day. I started thinking to myself, all day long, scenarios were coming to my mind. I was remembering all these times through the years, going on now 35 years here and years before that, especially as a youth director before that, all the times I said something or did something that was misconstrued or misunderstood. And in some cases, it wasn't misunderstood. It was just stupid, something I said. I didn't say that, but something. And it was offensive. And I started thinking about them because, you know, those are people. And these are people in your memories. And you know where they are now. And it occurred to me that in all of the cases where the people who served God for themselves got angry and bitter and quit or caused trouble. But in every single case where the people were serving God for God, in every case where the people in the church or in the youth group loved Jesus and were serving Jesus, there wasn't anything that I could say that caused them to quit loving and serving Jesus. And again, most times it's a misunderstanding. And he's going, Pastor, you said this, I'm not sure you meant that. Oh, no, I didn't mean fat. No, I didn't mean that at all. And they were, you know what? They were there for the Lord. David's mighty men overheard their king say, man, I'd love to have some water from my hometown. Because, you know, the memory. And they looked at each other and said, let's go. And they fought through the lines. And they risked their lives. And all they got was a cup of water. And they gave him the water. And David poured it out as an offering to the Lord. They were willing to risk their lives for their king. I wonder if you're willing to give a cup of water to Jesus. You know, you getting in your car, this is a tiny thing, getting in your car and driving down the highway to come to church is a risk. It's a tiny risk, but it's a risk. You could stay home and say, you know, it's safer. But then every time you go out and speak his name, every time you take a stand, every time at work you won't do something that's compromising, are you willing to risk anything and everything for our King, who was thirsty for us one day, who said, I thirst, and gave his life for our sins? Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word today. And Lord, of these men in service to King David, were willing to risk their lives for an earthly king, though the anointed, how much more willing should we be like Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Silas, Timothy and Luke and Priscilla and Aquila and Mary and so many others, Lord, who risked their lives gladly, with joy, gave of themselves, burned up their lives for your honor and glory. May we do the same. For these who have asked for prayer, Father, draw them to you, Lord, please, and have your will in our hearts. And may we be ready, Lord. May we be willing and ready to stand for you in the days and the months and the years ahead, no matter what the cost, because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.